Did you know that that God has designed his family so that if his spirit is removed, the entire thing collapses? Which means that anything that would continue without the spirit is man's imitation of the real thing, which fascinates me. I mean, the reason I got this, you're thinking, what is he talking about? And who knows? Here I go again. But no, I just got to thinking, okay, there will come a point in history where Christ removes his people from the earth. Good deal. All right. And when that happens, if we are functioning the way God designed us to function, everything truly Christian will collapse. Okay, so anything that continues on after that is just flesh-driven, man-made imitation of the real thing. Now, isn't that interesting? If we are functioning the way God intends as a church, the removal of the Spirit should cause us to just cease to function. And anything that continues on, and we have a way of wanting to insulate ourselves from dependence on the Spirit, so we create human structures that function just fine apart from the leadership of the Spirit. But they're just our imitations of the real thing. I have no idea why I got into that. Oh, it was because I was talking about my having power here, which is an absolute joke. I have a role. I have a responsibility. And we're going to get into some of that this morning. Actually, before we end this morning, we're going to be talking about the gifts that God has given and how they function in the family, how they're intended to function. We're in the fourth week of a four-verse study of the fourth chapter of Peter. It's a section that begins with the words, "The end of all things is near, therefore." Obviously, it is a section in which Peter seeks to equip us for life, given the fact that the time we're given is brief. It is limited. At this point in his own life, when Peter was writing these words, I think he honestly believed that the first readers of his letter would also be the last people on this planet prior to the return of Christ. His assumption was wrong, but his assuming it was not, because it is an assumption, or at least it's an expectation that our Lord wants every Christian to have, no matter when or where we may be placed in the flow of history. My Lord barged into my life the fall of 1966. It was a time of incredible turmoil in our society. The Vietnam War was causing deep division in our nation, and my generation was in open rebellion against anything that had even the remotest whiff of establishment about it. National leaders were being assassinated at a terrifying rate. Camus revolts were commonplace. Civil rights movement was polarizing our nation. Good times, folks. Shortly after I came to the Lord, I got involved in an infant evangelistic organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. And through them, I was exposed to the teachings and writings of one of their staff members, a man by the name of Hal Lindsey. He'd just released a book entitled The Late Great Planet Earth, which was a brilliant title and achieved incredible sales. Anyone who listened to him and trusted his teaching knew that, we just knew. We had maximum of 30 years before the return of Christ, and very likely much less than that. I had friends who dropped out of school because they didn't want to waste their final months prior to the return of Christ sitting in class.
Amen.
He was wrong, Ed. No. See, back then we all were. And yet, even though I can now look back and I can see the flaws in some of his teaching, I have no regrets whatsoever about, well, the way the Lord used his teaching in my life, because it embedded into me at a very early point in my Christian life an attitude that has served me well ever since, the attitude that our Lord wants every Christian to possess. The same attitude that Peter is offering us when he says the end of all things is near. If we ever lose the expectation of our Lord's intervention and deliverance in our lives, we have suffered a loss of tragic proportions. There will come a time when that intervention is in the form of his physical return to this earth. But even if we are not among those who see that day, the underlying hope of our King's daily intervention into our lives is an absolutely essential element of our walk with the King. If he isn't there, if he doesn't know and care and intervene and deliver and hold us tight throughout every day of our lives, then there is no hope at all. Interesting, isn't it, how Peter's declaration, the end of all things is near, affects the Christian exactly opposite of the way that it would affect anyone else in the world who would hear and believe it. See, for the non-Christian, the thought that the end of all things is near would be the most terrifying thought they could ever have. It would be the declaration of the arrival of the dreaded doomsday. Yet for the Christian, exactly the same proclamation, the end of all things is near, is the ultimate statement of hope and victory. It is the promise of the end of pain and heartache and suffering and the arrival of a world operating at last as it was designed to operate, a world in which the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A world in which justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now Peter knows that day will come. But he also knows that we need guidance in how we effectively approach life until it comes, and so he writes. He says the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In these five verses, he gives us four specific instructions about how we are to approach our daily lives here and now in view of the fact that the end of all things is near. We've looked at two of those so far. We've looked at his instruction that we that we live in the presence of our King, sharing our lives with him step by step. Then we've looked at his call that we keep fervent in our love for one another. And this morning, I want us to look at the remaining two instructions given to us. We're going to spend most of our time on the fourth one, because that's where Peter spends most of his time. But before we move into that, I don't want us to miss what he's saying to us in that one line where he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. This word that we have translated as hospitable in English, that translation does not effectively capture what Peter is really saying. You see, to our minds, it sounds sort of like Peter is telling us that we should all be having one another over to dinner lots, and that we shouldn't keep too close an eye on who was the host last time or what they served and whether what we served was as good as what they served. And folks, that isn't what he's talking about. This word hospitable literally means loving strangers. And I believe what he's asking of us is that we always keep our hearts open to the new people that God brings into our lives. And the closer we get to the end of all things, the more we need to hear and trust Peter's words. Because the closer we get to the end of all things, the more our self-protective mechanisms will cause us to want to close ourselves off from all but those few safe relationships in our lives. Paul made it all too clear what we could expect as we see the end approaching. In his second letter to Timothy, he wrote this. He said, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Of course, we didn't need Paul to tell us that. All we got to do is look around. We just look at the society in which we live, a society that has no sense of moral integrity whatsoever, because we don't even think in terms of moral right or wrong any longer. And then we look at this absolute lack of moral integrity and the way it affects the people, the way we relate to one another. This is not a safe world, folks. And we have all been hurt deeply enough and frequently enough so that our instinct for self-preservation tells us to keep people we don't know at arm's length. And I think Peter includes this instruction to love strangers in his list of end-time exhortations because he wants us to know it is part of our calling and it's always worth the risk. It is what we're here for. Certainly there will be times when we will be used. Times when people will take advantage of us, which is why he calls us to love strangers without complaint. We don't turn bitter. We don't hold a grudge. We simply forgive and we move on. But there will also be times when those strangers will respond to our love and we will become to them and for them the light in the darkness and the hope that there really is another way. And then Peter moves on to his final end times instruction as he talks with us about our using our special gifts that God has given us and how we should go about doing that. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, now we'll go ahead and look at what Peter is saying here in some detail. But first, let me just state simply what we have seen in this passage. Because you see, what we have here in these five verses is so different from what we may have expected. In view of the rapidly approaching end of all things, look at what Peter tells us to do. He says, share your life continually with your Lord. He says, fervently love the people near you. He says, love strangers. And then he says, and use your gifts to serve one another. And the thing that impacts me so powerfully is how completely unreligious that is. All of these are accessible to every child of God, and they are all things that make our lives effective and productive and truly filled with power. Okay, now, let's look a little more closely at the last one on the list, are using our gifts to serve one another. Now, before we go any farther with this, I want you to know that over the years, I have been exposed to a wide range of approaches to teaching on spiritual gifts. In the end, nearly every one of them I have ever been exposed to has accomplished exactly the opposite result that Paul clearly states as being the purpose of the gifts. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, after giving us a brief overview of the gifts, Paul tells us in verses 12 and 13 that when they are used correctly, the gifts will bring about, you know, these are his words, the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He says that if the gifts are operating as God intended, that's what's going to result. In other words, when correctly used, the gifts of the Spirit will accomplish three things in the lives of God's people. First, they will build us up. They will help us to grow. Second, they will produce greater unity within the family of God. And third, they will ultimately move us toward true maturity. Yet nearly every teaching that I have seen on gifts does exactly the opposite. See, rather than encouraging people, it frustrates them. Rather than bringing greater unity, it brings division. Rather than bringing about greater maturity, it leaves people feeling confused and even inadequate. So with the hope that I can approach this in a way that actually accomplishes what Paul says we should accomplish, let me share with you what I believe to be the three key things that every Christian needs to know about the gifts. First, God's Spirit has given every one of his children some spiritual gift. These gifts, not the same thing as natural talents. Our talents may be useful tools in the exercise of our gifts, but they are not the same thing as the gifts. A person who has a natural gift, ability for singing, may use that singing ability in the exercise of his or her spiritual gift, but the singing ability is not the spiritual gift. A person may have a natural talent for public speaking, but that speaking ability does not then mean that the person possesses the spiritual gift of teaching. In fact, this is fascinating. I noticed this early in my Christian life. I was back in the dark ages, you know, way back. Do you know who Pat Boone is? You guys know Pat Boone? Yeah. So, yeah, see. Of course it's dating me. I'm old. I mean, I'm older than many. Pat Boone. He's a genuine Christian. I think he went through some struggles in his life, but there was a point, you know, where he openly, publicly, clearly identified himself with God's people. And was very active in youth rallies and so forth. All right, he's an actor. He's a singer. I mean, he is extremely gifted when it comes to doing stuff publicly. And I was at one of these rallies once, and I heard him. And it's really interesting. Any person can share their testimony by testimony, I mean can share with others the account of God's work in their life. And it just fascinates me because God's Spirit takes it and gives it a credibility and a power that is just amazing. No matter where they are in the spectrum of speaking, it doesn't make any difference. It's a neat, neat thing. Okay, but Pat Boone, he shared a little bit of his own testimony. But then he tried to teach on prophecy. Okay, and it fascinated me because I was right at a point where I was just learning a lot of this stuff. And he had a script that he had learned, and he gave the script, and it came across as a script that he had learned. Because he did not have the gift of teaching. The gifts God gives are irrespective of where we may be with any kind of natural talents or abilities. But every Christian has been equipped by God with a spiritual gift. It is part of what He does. And at the heart of that spiritual gift is our own unique ability to touch the life of another person in a way that encourages them or gives them hope or makes it easier for them to trust their God or brings them a measure of healing from some wound from their past. Which brings me to my second comment about the gifts. All true spiritual gifts are not gifts that God gives to us. They are gifts that God gives through us to our fellow Christians. It is one of the ways in which the Spirit of God allows us to contribute to the growth and the health of those around us. When it is correctly exercised, it will touch another person's life and at the same time leave us feeling flooded with a sense of gratitude to our God that He has honored us with the ability to be of value to another person. You ever felt that way? You ever come away from a contact with another person realizing that in the most amazing and beautiful and surprising way, God just used you to bring about encouragement or growth or a step toward greater health in another person? And inside you just felt grateful that He honored you by allowing you to be someplace where He was doing something, and in the process He allowed some of the honor that rightfully belongs to Him to slop over onto you. And if so, that was probably your spiritual gift being exercised, and you probably didn't even know it. Which brings me to the third statement about the gifts. Your spiritual gift will operate just fine whether or not you are able to label it or even consciously recognize its existence within you. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever tell Christians to label their gifts or even to try to figure out what they are. What He does tell us is that He has equipped each of us with the ability to contribute to the growth and maturity of our fellow believers. Now, having said that, I'm going to go ahead and say a little bit more as well. Consistently throughout the New Testament, we see the New Testament writers telling us that there are two broad categories of spiritual gifts. The clearest statement of these two categories is found right here in this passage that we're reading this morning that Peter has given us. Peter begins by saying, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he goes on and he divides those gifts into two categories. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. There are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. We see exactly the same two major divisions in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, and again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The Ephesians passage is unique in some ways because Paul, he actually lists the speaking gifts, and then he explains to us the relationship between the two groups. He tells us that the speaking gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Then he tells us that when correctly used, these gifts will equip those with the serving gifts for the work that God seeks to do through them. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And with all of the gifts, when they are being used as God intended, they will result in greater unity, greater maturity in the lives of God's people. And I think it'll help us here if we look a little more closely at what Paul's telling us about the gifts in this Ephesians 4 passage. First, Paul tells us that God has designed his church in such a way that some of his people are given speaking gifts that, when used correctly, will equip the body as a whole for the work that he's called them to do. And then he tells us that those with the speaking gifts do this by building up those who listen to them in two major areas. Their practical daily trust in their God, which is faith, and their personal, intimate, growing friendship with him. The word that Paul uses for knowledge in this passage is a word that many of you will remember because we spent quite a bit of time on it when we were in the first chapter of 2 Peter. It's that Greek word, epinosis, that unique word used by the New Testament writers to describe not just facts, but intimate, personal, life-centered knowledge of God. The kind of knowledge that only a Christian can possess. And I do hope you hear what I just said, because it is intended to be your first great line of protective defense against so many of the forces and the voices around us that Satan will seek to use in his attempts against the body of Christ on this earth. Let me make it personal here. Every time I stand before you as your pastor and your teacher, my ultimate responsibility, my God-given calling, is always the same. It certainly has nothing to do with making this local church successful. If I do my job correctly, no matter what we may be studying, the end result will be twofold. It will be easier for you to trust the words and leadership of your Lord, and it will be easier for you to grow in your friendship with him. And with every voice you ever hear in the Christian world, always, always, always ask yourself those same two questions about what you hear. Did what I just heard make it easier for me to trust my Lord with this really hard stuff going on in my life right now? And did it make it easier for me to grow in my personal friendship with him? And if the answer is yes, then the person you're listening to is using his or her gifts as God intended. And if the answer is no, then no matter how convincing they may sound, no matter how charismatic they may be, no matter how fascinating their message may appear, walk away from them. And if you do that, see, if you listen only to those sources that meet those two criteria, then listen to what results. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You see, once we let go of those two criteria, Once we cease to measure every source we listen to on the basis of whether or not it truly does directly draw us directly into the person of Jesus Christ, not just his teachings, not just his system, not just his church, but him. Once we cease to use that as the measure for the value of all things, we open ourselves up to every ego-driven, flesh-based motivation within the world of religion, falling victim to any religious game, charismatic voice, pretty face out there. We find ourselves, well, to be forever children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming. You know what you'll find? Do you know what you'll find when the gifts are used for the wrong purpose? You'll find some group focused on a man, focused on a woman. You will find that in the center of it, a human being, and everybody's looking at him and saying, "We stand in awe." It is true that when we fulfill the role God has given us, he just flat honors us. He just does. And that's fine. That's part of what he does. He likes to spread the glory around. But the end result, the focus, the center, the one in whom we stand in awe, is always only our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we come away from any encounter in the family of God saying, "My God is so good. He's going to get me through. He really does love me," then something right has happened. And if we come away saying, "Man, I'm so impressed with that person," something has gone tragically wrong. See, and that is the dividing line between truth and error. But look what happens when we choose our sources as God intends. Paul says, we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Interesting wording, isn't it? See, he doesn't say we grow up into maturity. He says we grow up into him. We grow up into epinosis of our Lord, into deeper and deeper friendship with him, a friendship that then gives us the ability to relate correctly to everything else and everyone else that comes into our lives. Peter then closes this section on end times instructions by giving us the measure by which we can know if we are doing what we're doing as the Lord intends. He says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What he wants us to know is that if we find ourselves feeling helpless and utterly dependent upon him to do in us and through us what he's given us to do, well, then we're probably right where he wants us to be, doing exactly what he wants us to do. And the end result is that in all things, God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, Father, for the way your Spirit has chosen to express himself through each one of our lives. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we have looked around at what you're doing in and through others and then measured your work in us by that standard. Thank you for giving us absolutely unique voices, unique tools with which to express you and your life and your love and your salvation. I just pray, Father, that you'll give us peace in our spirits with your perfect design for each of us. And teach us, Lord, how to rest in your commitment to live through us, knowing that it truly is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We love you, Lord. Thank you for making us a part of your family. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.